So this morning, I would like to share a message with us, and which we, first of all, I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm 103, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I want us to draw our attention this morning to I guess how, I don't know really how to word it, but I just really want to debate, discuss, talk about the body of Christ in general and their inability, it seems, to walk in the victory in so many areas, and especially in the area of healing. And the Lord laid this, actually laid a message on my heart, and then I was listening to a CD that someone had sent me of Joseph Prince, and I thought, you know what, those two things kind of go together, and I want to just share some of the insight that he has and use what the Lord has also given to me, and maybe answer some of our questions this morning, because there are so many people that have been hurt or are left, so to say, confused. And you know what? We need not be confused where the Lord is concerned. If there's anything we ought to be assured of and to know for sure, it's Jesus. It's our it's like being married to someone and not really ever knowing what that person is going to do. Or when they do something, why did they do that? You know, you're left kind of wondering and confused. And there's too many people in the church who have so many unanswered questions. And I don't know about you, but I believe with all of my heart, God wants those questions answered. Just as much as if you're married to someone, you want the other person to know you, to understand you. It makes for a much more meaningful and a richer relationship, right? And so this morning I want to talk about some of these things, but we want to open up our Bibles and begin in Psalm 103, and I want to begin reading from verse 1 where it says, "Bless the Lord," Psalm 103, 1 to 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2. "Bless," remember last week, which was Thanksgiving, we talked about blessing and giving of thanks. We saw that blessing the Lord is the same thing as giving thanks. When you give blessing, when you bless the Lord, you're giving him thanksgiving and praise, right? So, verse 2, "Bless the Lord," or "give thanks unto the Lord, and forget not all," or one of all of his benefits. Now, let's stop here for a moment. What are benefits? What are benefits? I mean, many of you work in a company or Kendra, for example, works in the school system. She's a teacher. So it comes with benefits, right? So we have an understanding of what benefits are. They are the things that we are entitled to. Only because we work for a certain company or organization, right? It comes with benefits. Some jobs provide better benefits than others, right? I mean, some have dental, some have, you know, health coverage, medicine, all kinds of things you can get as a benefit when you work for a certain company or organization. Now, these benefits are legally binding, right? It's not based on whether you looked good in the job, whether you dressed right, spoke right. When you work and you are hired or you are employed by a certain company, you are entitled to, or you have the right to claim certain benefits because you work for certain companies. So these benefits then are legally or rightfully yours, irregardless of anything else. Okay? So in God's kingdom, there are also benefits. Now, if you are a child of God through the new birth, which I believe everyone in this room is, and you belong to his kingdom, what's called his kingdom or his company, his group, these are the benefits that are legally binding and are rightfully yours. Then it goes on to name them. Verse 3, first one, "who forgives all thy sin." All is all. Who forgiveth all thy sin. Now talk about blanket coverage. Is that what that is when it covers everything? who forgives all thy sin. Not 50%, not 25 or 75%, not even 99%. Who forgives 100% of your sin. And not only the ones that you committed before you became a Christian. This covers all sin. Secondly, who healeth all thy diseases. All diseases are also covered. Blanket coverage. All diseases. Not just the big ones, the terminal ones, all diseases, even the small ones. Even the ones we feel we deserve because we didn't properly look after ourselves. Even those are covered. We are completely covered in the kingdom. But I want to add, and this is where I want to key in on this morning, I want to add to those of us who are still hung up on this verse, meaning spiritual afflictions. We are healed, number two, benefit, healed of all of our diseases. There are those of us who still believe this is referring to spiritual afflictions or diseases and not physical ones. And because the church as a whole does not see all diseases in the body being healed, we've changed the message or we've changed the interpretation of it to line up with not what God's word says, but with what we see in the natural. And most of us are continuing to suffer some sort of affliction. So what I'm trying to say is, in general, the church looks out at the church and says, well, you know what? All of us, this was one of the benefits of being a child of God. Now, we know that these people are children of God. They're born again. But there's very few that are completely walking in divine health. Most of God's people have some sort of an affliction. It might be a big thing, might be a small thing. And so then they interpret the word based on what they see. And they think, well, it can't possibly mean physical healing. Because if it did, why are we not seeing it? If that's one of the benefits. And so then they change the meaning to line up with what they see, to justify what they see. And you know what? Even the commentary in my Bible, the footnotes down concerning verse 3 says that these are spiritual afflictions. Spiritual afflictions. But Jesus did not heal us spiritually. Listen up. If you really think about it, what did Jesus do? Spiritually, you and I were dead. You don't heal a dead man. You raise a dead man back to life. Okay? Jesus didn't heal us spiritually. He raised us to new life. We were dead. And now that we are raised with him, we are one spirit with him and sitting together with him in heavenly places. We saw that from last week. Your spirit doesn't need to be healed. You have no spiritual afflictions. You are perfect even as he is, even in this world. So spiritually, you don't need healing. You know, your spirit is forever sealed by the Holy Spirit, perfected forever in the eyes of God. So let's just get that understanding and that idea out of our heads. So if it's not spiritual healing, then, you know, it must be physical. Because even if it's meant from your mind is still part of your physical body, your natural body. Your brain is part of your natural body. So Jesus never healed us spiritually. He recreated us, made us brand new. How long are we created brand new and perfect? Forever. He has perfected us forever. And yet we struggle so much, yet in the church, with healing. Too many of us who have the benefit and have the right, the legal right to be healed, remain sick. And many have died prematurely, leaving the rest of God's people a bit confused, scratching their heads, not so sure about their own health now. Like, this thing isn't that easy. And you wouldn't believe how many people come to me and ask me about this. Why didn't so-and-so? Why did this happen? And you know, it's frustrating as a pastor because sometimes I don't really know what to say. But I do know one thing. I can't ponder it and come up with my own reasoning. Scripture, the answers have to be in the scriptures. Have to be in the scriptures. Now, I have taught from this pulpit again and again that the only reason, one reason, that the Bible tells us that people are sick and many are weak is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, when they're talking about the communion table. And it says this, it says in verse 29, he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are sick, weak, and many are dying prematurely. Not discerning the Lord's body is to eat and to drink unworthily. It doesn't say that if you have sin, you're eating and drinking unworthily. No, it says if you do not properly discern the Lord's body. Now, before I can really go where I want to go, let's get, in case there's someone listening who does not understand this or even know what that means, how do you discern the Lord's body? Well, that takes us back to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. This chapter in Isaiah, the messianic promise, is our claim to healing. This is the written document that it is legally ours. This is the chapter where it describes Jesus Christ and the atonement and what the atonement was and what it included when he went to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53. Here we see the suffering. Now, remember, I'm talking about discerning the Lord's body. Here we see the suffering of our Savior on the cross. It tells us in this chapter all of the things he endured on that cross. This is called the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And some might still argue that verses 4 and 5 are still referring to our spiritual well-being. And verse 4 reads this in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne. Now the word borne means to carry away. Surely he hath borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Now remember, I am reading from the King James Version. And in the King James, the words are different. That's the sad thing, because they didn't use the words that we refer to as when we think of griefs and sorrows, we may not necessarily think of bodily ailments. But here it says, surely he has borne or carried away our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, what does that mean? That means that when we saw on the cross, or the people that were there at the time and were gazing at the cross and seeing Jesus go through this horrendous, they thought God was angry with him because he had professed to be the Son of God. They thought this was his punishment for blasphemy, for saying that I am God. And ooh, you don't want to say you're God because look what happens to you. And so that's, he was smitten. They did not see or esteem him the way they should have. But he was wounded, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know that scripture. And by his stripes we are healed. So this passage of scripture is our guarantee. Just like when you work for a company, you have it written. This is my guarantee of the benefits that belong to me. And you're going to make sure that if you want to put a claim in on that, that it's carried through. So we also have a guarantee. We have Isaiah 53. That is our guarantee of healing. It was legally obtained for us through the cross, through the suffering of Jesus, by his stripes. It was legally obtained. Now, where did sickness come from? Sickness came into the world through what? Through what door? Through sin. Sickness came in through sin. The man who sins will die. Sickness is only a stage of death, right? The body is breaking down. Sickness is only a stage of death. And sickness was the penalty of sin. Was one of the penalties of sin. If you sin, you die. Part of that death was the body breaking down. I mean, it has to break down in order to die. And Jesus, what did Jesus do? He paid off all of our sin debt. That's the number one thing. You have blanket coverage. You are forgiven of all sins, even sins you didn't commit yet. So Jesus paid off that sin debt at the cross. Why? So that we could be free of this penalty. Free of the penalty of sin. He suffered. And in doing so, he suffered on that cross with every disease, not one was left out, even acne, every disease, everything that is not completely right and perfect with your body, Jesus took on that cross. You've got to understand that. Why? Because he died for every sin. And every sin has a penalty. So in verse 4, it begins by saying he has borne, carried away is what that word means, our griefs. Now, actually, if you looked up the word grief, if you have time, you've got a concordance, you look up that word grief, it's going to take you to the Hebrew word koli, or kole, which means calamity, disease, sickness. This is taken from the root word kala, which means to be rubbed or worn. You know, rubbed or worn. When something's not working in your body, you know, it's being worn, it's rubbed. Or figuratively, that means this word to be weak, to be sick, to be afflicted, or to make sick. So the word griefs in Hebrew is actually sickness and disease. Surely he has carried our griefs, our sicknesses, and our diseases. And he has borne them and carried them away. Just like he carried our sin away, and they were cast into the sea of forgetfulness forever and ever and ever and ever. That sin will never be brought up again. Why? Because that's double jeopardy. You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. You were pronounced innocent in Christ. So you're not going to be tried again because Jesus carried all your whole lifetime of sins. So you will never, ever, ever, ever be judged for your sin. We need to drive that home. And I know people listening in maybe think, whoa. But you know, it's the truth. Jesus either did it or he didn't. And I am sure he never left any sins out. So if you think you're going to have to pay for one of your sins, that's called double jeopardy. And you cannot try the same crime twice, even in our legal system today. But if that doesn't still convince you, then I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Now, I'm trying to show us that sickness and disease and our benefit of being healed is part of our legal right by showing us why it's our legal right. Through the cross, through the atonement and the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it tells us this. And when the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all. How many? He healed all that were sick. Everybody that came to him got healed. Everybody that was sick that was around him got healed. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which is where we just came from, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So it's just saying to bear record of what Jesus has done at the cross. Before the foundation of the world began, God had already seen his son crucified. And so Jesus was just bearing witness to what already had taken place in the spirit. And all were healed. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself he bore our sickness. He carried it for us. Why? So you and I could be free. So you and I wouldn't have to be sick. Simple as that. It's so simple. So Jesus made atonement for our sickness on the cross. Not even so much that we could be healed. Now hear me out. Not even so much that you and I could be healed, but that you and I should be enjoying divine health. Sickness and disease shouldn't even be on the church at all. We should be enjoying divine health. For the believer, the child of God, sickness and disease has been put away, just like sin. That's like saying, like we know in our hearts, Jesus died for all of our sins. So we're never going to pick up a sin, having believed that, and say, oh, I have sin. I need to forgive. No, we just know that we're done with sin, that we're not going to have to confess it. We're free from sin. And the same light, we should know that you are free from sickness and disease and walk in it effortlessly. But we don't walk in it effortlessly. And that's where I want to go this morning. I want to look in the scripture and find out one of the reasons I believe we don't. Now, This, what we've just done, is discerning the Lord's body. Many are weak and sickly because they fail to discern the Lord's body. In other words, they don't understand that Jesus Christ took their sickness at the cross, paid the price, just like he paid the price for the sin. And so because of that reason, many are weak and many are sick. But I don't believe that's the case in our church, because I've been preaching this for years. And even before I preached it, you heard it from someone else, all of you here. So this is discerning the Lord's body from Isaiah 53:4-5. Jesus suffered all our sicknesses and diseases in his body so you and I could be forever free from disease. He became our substitute. Now, how is it that you and I receive all of that? How do you receive your benefits? By faith, right? I mean, that's why faith is preached so much in the church. Without faith, you can't receive anything from God. And so we've been, since 19, I don't know when the faith movement first started, but it's been a long time already. And you just heard one sermon after another on how to have faith, how to have great faith, you know, how to use your faith and just faith. You'd think we would have got it by now. Is faith that hard? You know what? Let me ask you this. Was it that hard for you to get saved? Because it was by faith, your faith, that you got saved. How many months did it take you? Or maybe years? Or maybe you're still sitting here and you're not saved yet. And you've been trying to get saved. Well, you'd laugh at me. That's ridiculous. You got saved the moment you prayed and believed on Jesus. The moment you invited him into your life, you were saved. Right? Am I right? Or did somebody here have to wait and tarry for a week and repent? No, all of us were instantly saved. And that's how healing ought to be. Instant. God wants us to be healed now. Send prosperity now. Faith is now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Just like you want your children to be relieved now from their pain and their suffering. So it sounds easy, but yet many still remain sick. So what's the answer to this dilemma? Do we not yet discern the Lord's body properly? Do we have a problem with faith? Do we not understand what it is or how it works? Well, I think we do, because we've all gotten saved. And the truth about healing, I believe, has gone throughout most of our word churches. I think most people believe that it's God's will to heal his people. And is it a lack of faith? You know, that's what some people think. So if you know the truth, you believe the truth, and you still fail to receive healing, is it a faith problem? So my question to God is, how many sermons on faith do I need to preach? How many sermons do I need to hear before I get this thing? Before I can receive, till I get my faith to work? So where is the problem? Because if faith is that difficult to live by and see results with, then, like I said earlier, none of us here would be saved. We'd still be all in the process of trying to be saved. So we often ponder these things, ponder the truths, and ask ourselves, why was it so easy for me to get saved? Because the same faith that I believe to be saved with is the same faith that I use to receive healing. Why is there such a problem? And, you know, I've heard many people say over the years that the reason it's so easy to get saved is because when you receive salvation, you're not looking for anything physical. You're not looking to see that you've changed. You know, if you were told that, you know, on the day you receive Jesus, your face is going to change. And you go to the mirror and you look in the mirror and your face didn't change, and you go, I ain't saved. But with healing, it's like we're looking in the body because, you know, even though the Bible says I'm healed, but my body still feels sick. It still looks sick. And so because of that, because of our natural, because we're looking for something in the natural, we don't tend to believe it as much. Now we're arguing with ourselves saying, well, I'm not healed because my body still feels sick. Yet with salvation, because it's a spiritual thing and you can't rip open your heart and look in and say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. You just, you know what? The Bible says I'm saved, I'm saved. And there's no way I can ever know for sure anyways, because I just have to wing it. I just have to go by faith. But, you know, I'm not so sure that's true. And that's where I want to go this morning. I'm not so sure that that's the reason. Let's go to the Bible. And where I want to go to is the law of first mention. I want to go to the first time a word, you know, the law of first mention is the first time a word is ever used in the Bible. You go there, and you're going to find out a whole lot about that subject. So let's go to the word healing. And let's go and look at the law of first mention in the Bible. And we're going to find this word first used for the first time in Genesis chapter 20. Way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 20. Now we're all, maybe not all of us, but we should probably be cognizant of this story, maybe have heard it before. But I want to bring out some different things in the story that, number one, the Lord had showed me some things, and then I know that I've taken some things from the sermon that I heard Joseph Prince teach as well, and it all kind of lines up. In fact, it was quite exciting to hear his take on it, because I had already had seen a few of these things, and he helped me to kind of tie it together. So praise God for his revelation. So here's the story of Abraham and Sarah. And here they, in Genesis chapter 20, they are sojourning, and you know, they're wandering in the promised land, and they come into the country of Gerar. And Abraham, it says, told everybody, in fact, he had made a pact, or they'd come together an agreement, and he said to Sarah, his wife, when we go into these countries, if there's a chance, or if I'm not sure that they're going to receive us, you know what, just, I'm going to tell everybody you're my sister. And then that way, you know, it'll be better for me. So he was trying to save his own skin, and is it okay? And so Sarah agreed with him and said, yeah, okay, you can tell them that I'm your sister. So here he comes into the country of Gerar, and what does he do? He tells everybody, this is my sister. So Sarah was said to be his sister. And so let's continue on here. Abraham tells everybody that Sarah is his sister, and then the king of Gerar, Abimelech, sends for her, and he takes Sarah. Okay, so stop and think here for a minute. Abimelech, he's not a Christian man. He's not a God-fearing man. He's a man, he's the king. He's a heathen king. And so why do you think he took Sarah? Well, we know according to scripture that Sarah was beautiful. She was gorgeous, even though she was old. I mean, I don't think the king knew that, but she was literally probably breathtaking at her age. And she already was well up in age at this point. And so the king of Gerar, Abimelech sees her and says, you know what, I want that woman. And so before we go any further, before we can really interpret this whole story and what in the world has it got to do with healing, I want to point out that whenever you read the Old Covenant, you always got to remember people stand and symbolize for there are shadows and types of the things that we have in reality in the new covenant. Okay? So let's first of all look at Abraham. What is Abraham a picture of? Or what does he symbolize? Now there's two things. Abraham and Sarah, there's two things that are symbolized by these two people. And in understanding that and interpreting that the story through that, you will see much greater things than what is just simply written here. So Abraham is called the father of what? Abraham is the father of faith. The father of our faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just gonna refresh your minds and what it says about Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Verse 2 in Romans 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham had been justified by his good behavior, he couldn't glory before God. For what says the scripture? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith in God, that was accredited or accounted to him as righteousness. Now to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. So Abraham believed that God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. So Abraham, listen carefully, is a picture of the righteousness which is of faith. That is a picture of you and me. We are righteous by faith, not by the law. We are under the new covenant, not the old. Okay, so Abraham represents us. He is the father of faith, who are righteous by faith. To him does not work, God will be indebted to no man. That tells us that. God will be indebted to no one. Now let's go to Sarah. Sarah, on the other hand, Abraham's wife, Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, tells us this. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free maid or a free woman. Who was the free woman? His wife, Sarah. He that was born of the bond maid was born according to the flesh. But he that was born of the free maid was born by what? Promise. Now, these two things are an allegory, for these two women are covenants. They represent two covenants. We know that. Hagar, who birthed Ishmael, he was birthed before Isaac, was birthed by Hagar, who was Sarah's bondmaid. He was born of the flesh. In other words, God had nothing to do with that birth. Whereas Isaac, who was the child of promise, was birthed through who? Sarah. Sarah is a picture of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Come on, what is it? Thank you, Kendra. The covenant of grace. So, Abraham, let's go back again. Abraham represents the righteousness, which is of faith, which is us. And Sarah represents grace, God's grace. Okay, now with those two interpretations, let's go back to the story in Genesis chapter 20. Because we need to interpret this story through these pictures or through these shadows. First of all, verse 2 says, Abraham says of Sarah. Now think of it this way. The righteousness which is of faith says of grace. She is my sister. Think about that for a moment. She is my sister. The righteousness which is of faith says of grace. She is my sister. There is a big difference between your wife and your sister. And there should be. You are not intimate with your sister. You may love your sister, but you have a far more intimate relationship with your wife than you do with your sister. In fact, when you are married, you and your mate become one. That's how close. You can't get any closer than that. The relationship is no, you cannot have a closer relationship with any person on the earth than being married, because you become one flesh. The Bible tells us that you are one flesh. But Abraham, to save his own skin, is saying, she's just my sister. She's not my wife. He lied about Sarah, did he not? So what happens? God comes to Abimelech, this king who takes Sarah in a dream by night. And what did he say to Abimelech? He said, you are a dead man. You're a dead man. For the woman you took is another man's wife. Now remember, he's referring to grace. The woman you took is another man's wife. But Abimelech, verse 4, had not even come near her. And then he pleads with God, saying, hey, man, I'm innocent. This guy told me it was his sister. I did nothing wrong. And you know, it's funny, because when we read this story, who should God have been rebuking? Abraham, not Abimelech. Abimelech, he didn't know anybody. He saw this woman. He's like, oh, that's just his sister, I guess. I could have her. Back in the day, I mean, today that sounds far-fetched, but back in the day, it was very commonplace, as long as the woman wasn't married. So, like, he's saying, God, why are you bringing this evil upon me and my house? I did nothing wrong. He's the one who told me. In fact, she backed him up by saying, yes, I am his sister. But you know, she kind of was. Because she was, oh, we will get into that. I'm going to get all mixed up. But she also was his wife. So they both lied to Abimelech that she was his sister. And he's saying, listen, I'm innocent of this crime. And in verse 6, God says to Abimelech, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. So I kept you from sinning against me, for I suffered you not to touch her. So what does this tell us about grace and righteousness by faith? No man can defile the grace of God. No one. God will make sure of that. What does it mean to defile? Because if Abimelech would have slept with Sarah, he would have defiled her in the natural. So what does it mean to defile grace? And God is saying, no, nobody is going to defile grace. How do we defile God's grace? We cheapen it. We make it cheap. And I'll explain more later. So Abraham, who is the picture of us being righteous by faith, and Sarah, who is grace, were married. Now look at it this way. What happened? Abimelech came and took grace. So grace was taken from faith. I'm going to say that again. Grace was taken away from faith. That's what happened. Grace was taken from faith by Abimelech. For what purpose? Remember, God just said, I kept you from defiling Sarah. God will never allow you to defile. This is, and here's a picture of what we have done. Abimelech took Sarah. He did not take Sarah to be his wife. He took Sarah to be just another among many. Because back in the day, these kings had many beautiful women. I don't know if it's proper to call them concubines or what, but they had many beautiful women. So Sarah would have just been mingled into many others. Now we're talking about grace here. What is the spiritual significance of this? In the church, in many churches, grace is just another topic, another subject, another nice sermon among so many others. Grace is not given honor. Your wife is honorable. She is you. She's part of you. And God is showing us here, you need to exalt grace. You don't just throw her in a room among many other virtues like patience and long-suffering and humility. And that's what many churches do. Oh, yes, we have grace, but they have not put grace in her proper place. Sarah was taken out of her rightful place and placed into a place that she did not belong. And God protected her from being defiled. And not only that, he defended Abraham. No earthly, godly reason why Abraham should have been defended. If that had been my husband, I would have punched him. You know, seriously. In the natural. And yet God defends him. And he even goes on to say in the one verse, oh, he is a prophet of mine. A prophet. Do you know that's the first time the word prophet was also mentioned in the Bible? Now he's a prophet. No, he's not. He's a scumbag. He shouldn't. He lied about something. His own wife. And he was willing to let her go into that. And just to save his own skin. He wasn't going to defend her honor. No. Okay, come on, Sarah. Help me out here. So God rebukes Abimelech instead of Abraham, which shows us that God defends you irregardless of your behavior. You are the righteousness of faith in Christ Jesus. And it don't matter. Your performance could really stink, and God's got your back. God will defend you. He'll make you honorable. That just shows us that God doesn't even see, you know, God didn't even pay any attention. Not one time did he bring it up to Abraham or Sarah, you guys kind of lied. You shouldn't have done that. No, it wasn't even mentioned. In fact, more honor was bestowed. It was like, oh, he's a prophet, and he's the one that's going to pray for you so that you die not. In other words, Abimelech was scared of this God because God said, you either restore Sarah to her rightful place or you will die. And I believe it's for the church. You restore Grace to her rightful place or you will die in the church. So he didn't reprimand or rebuke Abraham. Remember the new covenant says, I will never be angry with you. I will never rebuke you. Your sins have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness forever, for all time. This is a shadow and a picture of where we are today. God's not looking at your sin. He's not looking at your lack of performance or whatever and judging you. No, he's defending you. He is defending you at all times. You are the righteousness of God in Christ by faith. He did not rebuke Abraham. God did not notice the wrong that Abraham did. He always sees his children as blameless, as righteous, as set apart in his eyes. Why? Because we're so good? Because we deserve it? Because he feels pity for us? No, because it was legally obtained at the cross. And we have the written contract, which is Isaiah 53. So then he tells Abimelech in verse 7 to restore Sarah to Abraham, for he's my prophet. And he's going to pray for you, and you will live. But if you restore her not, you will die. Now remember, we're talking about grace being restored to her rightful place. So how is grace taken from faith? Let's think about this for a minute. How can we break this down and bring it into our situation today? How is grace taken from our faith? Well, you know, when we got saved, now let's talk about this. When you got saved, what were you led to believe at that moment, at that time? You heard the good news of the gospel. And maybe you went to a pastor, a preacher. Maybe you went to a big conference where people were invited up. I don't know what the case was with you. But before you made that decision, you were led to believe at that moment that salvation was a gift. It's free. And that there isn't one thing that you can do. Come as you are. God's grace will forgive. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care if you were a mass murderer. God's grace, that, you know, you were drawn in by the grace of God. I don't have to do a thing. Nothing. I come as you are. Just as you are. You don't have to do anything. And God, grace is sufficient. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. And so we think, whoa, why not? And so when we approached God for salvation, guess what? We had absolutely no faith in ourselves or our good works. We came as we were, every one of us. We knew we were sinners and we needed. So that is faith by grace. Okay, it was grace. It wasn't faith that drew you. It was grace. And because of the grace, you were drawn and you believed. Your faith worked. And it was easy because grace was in her rightful place. But now after we're saved, then the little booklet comes. Now that you are saved. It's placed very nicely in your hands. It's read it. And all of a sudden, it's not pure grace anymore. It's not quite as good as it was. And as you grow in your Christian walk, you hear things, you're led to believe that somehow now it's not pure grace anymore. I have a little bit of a part to play. And you know what? Even if that part is so minute, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're never going to be 100% sure that you have covered that little part. Even faith. We have taken faith and made it into some sort of a work. Whereas faith actually just flows from seeing grace. It Just like when you were drawn to Jesus, you didn't think about it. Do I have faith to believe this? No, faith didn't even cross your mind. It was like, yes, I do believe. I want this Jesus. I want this Jesus. I believe that he will, you know, you don't stop to wonder when your faith is big enough. Or maybe I should go home and pray for a month and then try it. And then maybe my faith will be where it should be. No, it was spontaneous. Why? Because of the grace. Because of grace was in the right place. And that's why it was so easy for us to get saved. Grace was in the right place. Is grace in the right place in your life, in our church? Because it's nothing you're going to do, honey. Nothing. It is the same grace that saved you that's going to heal you. And if you think you're here and you don't need grace, then you know what? You don't even qualify for healing. Because it's going to be by grace or it's not going to be at all. So it was the grace that drew us to Jesus in the first place. It was grace that made it easy for us to receive. But then after, grace was mixed. We received a mixture. Now I'm going to say some things that the Lord had kind of showed me. Being a sister, now let's go back to the story. Being a sister is still family. We still have grace in the church, but grace is not in its rightful place. Many churches believe in grace and they preach grace, but just once in a while. They don't live by grace. So being a sister is still part of the family, but there's no intimacy with your sister. And until grace is returned back to her rightful place, there will always be death. If you restore her not, you will die, is what God said. And in many of our churches, grace is not in the right place. We speak about grace in the same light that we speak about anything else. Just like among many, she was placed with women among many. But you know what? Grace isn't just one of the other girls. Do you understand? Grace is all by herself. She is higher than all the other girls. Honorable, noble. You know, let me explain this. And this is such a simple analogy. And if you just allow yourselves to just ponder some of these truths, you will come up, I'm sure you come up with the same thing. God gave unto Abraham the promise. What was the promise? You're going to be the father of many nations. And you're going to inherit what? The world, the Bible tells us in Romans. Unto you, I give this promise to you. So it was unto Abraham, who is the father of faith, who was a picture of the righteousness of faith, who is a picture of you and I. So unto us, the promise is given. God's word, we go to the word of God, and we know that all the promises of God are yes and amen to his people. And that includes healing, health, wholeness, prosperity, every good thing God has is yours by promise through Christ, and it's always yes in Christ, okay? So we've got that established. So God gave the promise unto Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that he would inherit the world. Did this come to pass? Yes. Through what means? Through Sarah. Without Sarah, it wasn't Abraham who birthed Isaac. It was Sarah. And you understand, the promise is given to you as a righteous, as the righteousness of God in Christ, but it's birthed through grace. And if you separate grace, if you take Sarah away from Abraham, that promise would have never happened. It would have never been birthed. You see, it's through grace that it's birthed into the natural. We receive it. We receive the seed. Because we are the righteousness of God in Christ into our hearts. But unless we have grace in her proper place, it cannot be birthed into the natural. And that's where the problem is. We know the word. We discern properly God's body, the Lord's body, because we know about the atonement at the cross. I'm speaking to us in this church. I'm speaking to us in all churches who have the understanding of God's word, whether it's about healing or prosperity or any of the other things that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us. That seed of God's word is placed into us, okay? But even in the natural. Darren cannot have children without a wife. And yet the funny thing is the promise was given to Darren, but it was through his wife that promise came to pass. It was birthed into the natural. So it's through grace that we birth into the natural that which we have already believed in our hearts. Because it says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So it was Abraham who believed, but it was through grace that it was all birthed. And so you cannot remove grace from faith, because if you do, you will die. The promises cannot come to pass. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 4, 16? Therefore, it is of faith. Why? That it might be by or through grace. They work together. You can't separate the two. It's by grace that his promises are brought forth into the natural realm. Without grace, faith does not work. Galatians 5, 4, we're going to close. Oh, I still have more. We may have to pick this up next week. Galatians 5, 4, Christ has become of no effect to you. Do you know that Christ is God's word? God's word will become of no effect unto you, you who are justified by the law, for now you have fallen from grace. Grace is no longer in her rightful place. Until grace is put in her place of honor, there will be no healing. There will be no restoration. Abimelech took of the things. Now, I think we're going to have to, what time is it? I think we're going to have to close for today. All right, so let's just drive this point home, and next week we'll pick it up because there's even more. And it's really eye-opening to see what happens to Abimelech and just tie this whole thing together. But grace needs to be put into your life in the rightful place. And when you focus on grace, just like if a man focuses on his wife, the fruit will be there. Amen? Amen. And